folks who are visiting today, and we're going through the Gospel of Luke together on our Sunday mornings in the time of the sermon, and that means we're looking at one of the Gospels of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is an account in history, and we're looking at it verse by verse. So last week we started chapter 13. Today we pick up where we left off, Luke chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of our God. It remains forever. Have you heard of Sir Isaac Newton? Kids, you remember him from science class? Well, Isaac Newton had a little dog. Maybe you have a dog named Diamond. It was around 1800. He loved Diamond. Such a nice little companion. And Isaac went to worship one day, not much different than our own, except it was winter. And he left Diamond behind in his study with all these papers of years of scientific research on his desk, and a little candle burning on the corner. One pastor tells the story that he returned home, and Diamond was busy. We're not sure what Diamond did, but Diamond ended up knocking the candle over, and years of research were burned up in a moment, and there was no recovery. No flash drive. No backup computer disk. Gone. Newton said to that dog as he was obviously very distressed and discouraged and anxious and upset, "Oh, Diamond, Diamond, little dog, how little do you know the mischief you've caused me?" For Diamond, of course, if you have a dog, it's impossible for that dog to know what he or she has done. Impossible. And yet, in many ways, we are a lot like that dog. Sin is infinitely offensive against the holy God. And because of our smallness and our hardened hearts, we fail to grasp its seriousness. But God has not just said, "Oh, Diamond, Diamond," or, "Oh, Adam, Adam, what mischief you have caused." No, when Adam sinned, what did God say? "Cursed is the ground. Cursed are you. Cursed is the entire world because of this sin." We don't realize this a lot. We live our lives sometimes forgetting the connection between our suffering and sin and the world we live in and why it is that way. Why is there suffering? It's because of the sin of Adam and the curse that God laid upon the world by that sin. When you experience a great tragedy, you're anxious, you're sad, and sometimes you're upset at the same time. If your home was destroyed in a fire, all those emotions, plus many more, would be boiling over. If, more mundanely speaking, your car broke down and ruined your vacation, mom and dad, maybe you've seen it, are not happy. They're pulling their hair out. They're saying things they shouldn't say. Inside they're saying it. If they don't say it outside, they're angry. When you hear the news, cancer, you're sad, you're angry, you're discouraged. Whenever you hear news of things that are tragedies, things that are mundane, even like a car breaking down. Our outrage and grief is meant to teach us about sin itself. One pastor explains this very clearly. He was at a prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are so precious with the life of God's people, so wonderful to gather and pray. And a woman was there who had a 7-year-old son who had such severe disabilities that he had the mind of a 6-month-old, that his whole life would be one struggle and seizure after another. She was full of grief. Here's what she prayed. Dear Lord, help me to feel the horror of sin the way I feel the horror of my son's disability. That's profound. She gets it. She sees that we live in a fallen world. It's not random. It's not just happenstance. Romans 8 says, all creation is subjected to futility, corruption, because of the curse that is against sin. This natural world is under a curse, and we see it most clearly when we see horrible disasters and horrible sicknesses, and in this text in Luke 13, horrible disability. Do you see this here? Do you see the horrendous suffering this woman is going through? Many of you see it and experience it firsthand in a way the rest of us have no idea. The suffering of living with a disability like this. But all of us, even if your body is healthy, need to recognize what Jesus is teaching us in this text. He's teaching us that he has come to do something about it, to do something about the curse, to do something about the sin that we all are disabled with, whether your body's healthy or not, and to one day finally bring all sin and all death and all disability to an end. And the Sabbath is meant to teach you about that. Jesus is teaching here and connecting the Sabbath, worship of God's people, with showing mercy and looking to the eternal Sabbath rest in heaven. So what we learn here today is something about the Sabbath day and mercy. And we look at 4 points in a scene, a series of scenes that develops with a disabled woman, a merciful Savior, a hardened critic, and then a split crowd. What is Jesus teaching us here about mercy and the Sabbath? Well, here comes Jesus in an unnamed town, in an unnamed synagogue with an unnamed woman. Of all the synagogues in all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of Galilee, of which there were over 700 throughout the land, he walks into this one. Reminds you of a line from Casablanca, doesn't it? This is the one in his sovereign grace and sovereign appointment that he walks into. There's no accident here. And Jesus, in some ways, is a visiting preacher filling the pulpit that day. Can you imagine? You show up to the synagogue, you think, oh, here's this guy again. He's going to go on. And then the Son of God walks in. Wow. Wow. That's what's going on. He's going and filling the pulpit, teaching, it says here. There would be prayers, there'd be worship, singing, much like we have here today. And there would be elders who are overseeing that synagogue. These are houses of instruction. There were not sacrifices done in synagogues. This is not the temple in Jerusalem, but these are instruction places all throughout Israel. And literally it says, he's teaching, verse 11, and look, a woman. So the idea seems to be that as he's teaching, this woman walks in. A divine appointment. And as she walks in, people perhaps are sneering, ignoring, muttering, turning away. This woman has a disability that is very serious. Her spine and her bones are fused together in this rigid mass. Bone degeneration, muscular paralysis. She's bent over like a hobbled animal, always looking to the ground because the spine for 18 years, it says, has been growing that way. This posture of forced humility, never able to look in someone's face. Her disability affects everything about her. how she eats, her relationships, how she gets dressed, how she gets around, if she does get around, everything. How she takes a bath, things we just do without thinking. So she's bent over, kind of like an L, with the physical pain, the emotional distress, doctors that haven't been able to help her, medicines that we have in our world that they didn't have back then, and not only that, but an outsider to everyone. First of all, she's a woman. In that day and age, the culture really looked down on women. Men would go to the synagogue and leave their women at home. Not Christ. Luke's gospel has over 42 references to women. Totally flipping it upside down. Christianity is not degrading to women. On the contrary, Christianity shows the worth of everyone created in God's image. And in particular, Jesus shows that he is a savior to the widow, to the fatherless, to the orphan, to those who have never married. Women are not degraded. The culture does that, not the Bible. She's a woman, she's disabled. People wouldn't touch her. Can you imagine living life? No one's touching you. No one's talking to you. People think that you are this way because of your sin. That's what they're thinking a lot of times today. Well, if they have a disability, if they have this physical handicap, it must be because they did something or their parents did. They're just getting what they deserve. The Bible blows that out of the water. That is not true at all. We need to get any sense of that right out of our minds. Not only that, she's ostracized, shunned, and she's under some sort of influence from Satan, it says. Again, not saying that every illness or disability is satanic. Not at all. In this case, it was. And in the New Testament in particular, we see this over and over again. Why? Because Christ, the champion Messiah, is coming to crush the head of Satan, as was promised in the book of Genesis, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament, and Satan is unleashing his battalions, trying to stop him, trying to destroy God. So you see this heightened level of satanic activity right here, centered around Christ and his ministry. It happens here just like it's happened throughout the Gospel of Luke. This story is not all that removed from us, is it at all? So many have physical disabilities, blindness, deafness, crippled, in wheelchairs. In the family of God, we have many who are struggling with this. In our personal family, Colleen's cousin is a teenager, but he has the mind of a one-year-old and always will, unless the Lord does something we don't expect, at least in this world. He won't in heaven. Confined to a wheelchair. You have many stories in your own families, I'm sure. Disability in this world is normal. Why? Because we live in an abnormal world. It was not this way in the beginning. Before the fall into sin, we all had perfect bodies, Adam and Eve being all at that point, without sin. But then Adam sinned, tragedy struck, and creation is subjected to frustration and futility. And here's what we need to see. Even if your body is well today, you have the disability called sin. We all do. And this woman is teaching us that. Sin has bent us over as she's bent over physically. Sin has invaded every part of you, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions. Sin enslaves us. Sin teaches us, oh, this looks good. Do it and you'll have the good life. Reject God. Life will be better. Have fun. And you know that's not true. Sin is never satisfied. It always aims at the utmost. Every lustful glance or thought would be adultery if it could. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if it developed. You know your heart. I know mine. Russell Moore says, imagine you could do anything. You could do exactly as you wish and go back and reverse it as if it never happened. And it had no consequences for your life, your work, your family, your relationship with God, or the day of judgment, what would it be? Whatever comes to mind is an insight into where your desires are being formed, what you're thinking on, what you're meditating on. And that's where Satan is going to tempt you. Where you would sin if you could sin is the place where you often will be tempted to sin. What happens? Sin is so deceitful. Here's the pattern. Deceit, it gives you a lie, you get hardened in it, and it brings you to ruin. Destruction. There are no unaffected people. No one. No one escapes saying, well, I'm going to flirt with this sin, and I'm just going to do what I want with it and live the life I want, and it won't affect me. No. It hardens. Hebrews says, do not be deceived by the hardening and the ruin of sin. And Satan wants to destroy you, just like he wanted to destroy this woman. He is the tempter. He is aggressive. He's prowling around like a lion. Christ on the cross defeated him, yes. He crushed the serpent's head, but he is not yet totally destroyed. Kids, here's the picture. Have you ever seen a rattlesnake that's been wounded with a mortal wound, and yet it's not dead yet? It's thrashing. It's more dangerous even than before, and if you get close, it will bite you, and there'll be poison in that bite, and that poison will kill you. That's what's going on. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to tempt you with sin, and then he wants you to live in that sin and suffer eternal destruction. And his bite is a bite of poison. Sin is a disabling disease. We are not any different than this woman. When you see someone physically disabled, or physically homeless, or physically suffering with a number of things, think that you are no different than them at all. Even if physically you're not in that place, spiritually it's the same. Spiritually you are just as in need of a Savior. Sin is disabling. Secondly, what about this Savior? A merciful Savior. Look at verse 12. This woman walks into the synagogue, and who sees her? Christ. No one else notices. No one else would touch her. But in his sovereign grace, she doesn't even ask for it. She doesn't say, Jesus, heal me. This is a picture of sovereign salvation. God changes your heart and your will when you were in rebellion. When you were blind, he makes you see. It's not a cooperative effort in that sense. He changes the heart and gives you a heart of faith that you now believe. And you say, this is what I believe, but it's only because his sovereign spirit has done the work before to change that heart from stone into a heart of belief. This is a picture of sovereign salvation. He touches her. He says, woman, you are freed. Right in front of everyone. The synagogue, the people, a big gathering, who knows how large, similar to this perhaps. He touches her, and a miracle takes place. Bones that were deformed immediately are straight. Muscles that had atrophied, nerve impulses that had died, immediate. She didn't go to an orthopedic surgeon to get therapy. No physical therapist. This is immediate healing at the hand of the great physician. It's a miracle. And Luke gives you this miracle as a testimony of what happened in history. This was a real woman in a real synagogue healed by a real Savior. Think if you're her, this woman. You hadn't been able to look at anyone's eyes for years. Now you see them. Now immediately your life is transformed. Jesus has done for you what no doctor could. And Jesus, loved ones, is here spiritually for you through the Word, just as close as he was to that woman physically that day. This is not saying that if you have a disability, come to Jesus and he will heal you in this life. This is not saying, name your disability, claim Jesus' healing, and you'll walk out upright. That is a false teaching. People pack out auditoriums claiming those things, and they are lies. Jesus is here today to heal you from all of your sins in this life, and one day, in the glory of heaven, to then finally heal of all physical disabilities and distresses. Look at the mercy of your Savior. Jesus' tender mercy. Mercy is defined by one man as this: a voluntary sorrow which joins itself with the suffering of another. Mercy is not removed from suffering. It joins itself with suffering. What is Jesus called in Isaiah 53? The suffering servant. He bore our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions, crushed He is a man of sorrows. Your Savior didn't just say, well, I'm going to kind of float in like on some sort of a spaceship and zap people and then float back out. No, He became a man. He suffered in every way, tempted as we are, but without sin. And He came to deliver you from the greatest enemy, which is your sin. What did she do in response? She glorified God. Immediately. She didn't say, well, I need to think about this. Is this a real healing? Jesus wasn't healing her through a TV screen or saying, whoever's in row L, seat 7, I heal them. No, that is false. That is a lie. This is real. This is the great physician doing something on the Sabbath that's a foretaste of the eternal glory to come. And her eyes are fixed on His glory. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? By faith. When you see it in the Word of God, the things of this world grow much more dim. You start to see sin for what it is. The ugly, wicked intruder that it is. It becomes something hateful to you more and more. But it only happens when you, like this woman, set your gaze on the beauty of Christ. What a merciful Savior. Did everyone love what He did that day? No. Thirdly, there is a hardened critic. You can't quite imagine it, kids, can you? That Jesus would heal someone like this, and someone would respond with a heart of granite like that. This guy's heart is so hard, if you took a pitchfork, if you took the strongest weapon, nuclear weapon, you couldn't bust through it. Nothing will bust through this granite heart unless the Holy Spirit doesn't work. See, look how hard he is. He says right away, well, healing is work, and work shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. That's what he says. He sees her healed, standing straight up. And he says, you shouldn't have done this, Jesus. Not on the Sabbath day. He is so blind that he throws a big wet blanket over everything. He is the killjoy of all killjoys. So cold. He's the spiritual leader of that synagogue. He should be showing compassion to this woman. And when she is shown compassion by Jesus, he says to her and Jesus, you both are sinners and you both have broken the Sabbath. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Don't come in here on this day and do healing. Don't break the Sabbath like this. Get out. Go do it on another day. Don't do it today. He's the pastor of the synagogue. He's the head elder of the elder board. He's the one who leads them spiritually. And he doesn't see. He's blind. No compassion. And do you see how he responds? He doesn't directly talk to Jesus. He talks to the crowd. So, say Jesus is standing there and he's not looking at him. He's saying to the crowd, what he did was wrong. Doesn't look at the Savior. No, that's how hypocritical and hardened he is. You're a Sabbath breaker, Jesus. Was Jesus a Sabbath breaker? We need to pause at this. Did Jesus break the law? Of course not. If Jesus broke the Sabbath or any command, you don't have a Savior. You're still in your sins because he would be no different than you are. Jesus did not break the Sabbath law. Jesus was overturning his man-made law. We are neck deep in man-made religion at this point. With this guy and a lot of the religious leaders of that day making up laws. All these dozens of laws adding to the Sabbath. The Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They said, well, make sure you don't bring your animal with your animal tied up to something, because then your animal's working, and if you bring him to water with a trailer behind his back, you're breaking the Sabbath. Just utter nonsense like that. That's the law that Jesus himself was challenging, because it's not God's law. It's a fence around God's law. And we're tempted to do the same thing. See, sin of the Pharisees in all of our hearts, making up laws where God's word doesn't say. Holding people to a standard that God's word doesn't teach. What happens then? Maybe you've grown up in that setting. Maybe you're here today skeptical of everything. Maybe you grew up in a home where you went to church and you hated the Sabbath. It was the most dreaded day of the week because there are all these rules your parents are adding and you don't see the point of the Sabbath, which is Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. Maybe you don't see the compassion of Jesus here. Maybe your heart is skeptical like this guy in our text. I pray you'll listen to Jesus Look at his response, verse 15. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and you're a hypocrite. That's basically what he's saying. The Lord. I am God. This is God in his word speaking to you as directly through the Bible as if Jesus was standing before you. Right in God's word. Jesus says, you guys have laws that allow you to give your animals water on the Sabbath. If you have a dog at home, kids, do you keep water from that dog all day on Sunday? No. That would be harsh. That'd be awful. If you are farmers, do you keep food and water and stop milking your cows on Sunday? No. The Sabbath is not about all these little details that get you lost in a system of legality. That's not the point at all. And so, if you care for your animals on the Sabbath, Jesus says, how much more should you care for this woman? Simple argument. You show compassion to Henry the dog? Or Bob the cow? Well, how much more should you show compassion to a woman who's crippled, who's been disabled for 18 years, who's under the ravaging effects of Satan, who's here on the Sabbath day, which is a day of rest and worship, and you're saying, I'm a Sabbath breaker? The Sabbath has not gone away. The Christian Sabbath is Sunday. That's why we're here today. In these days, it was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, but now Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day of joy, the day of gladness, the day of anticipating the eternal Sabbath rest of heaven, and that's why we're here on Sunday. You see who's worshiping in this text on the Sabbath? A woman who would have every reason to complain and not go to worship. Every reason to say, well, I don't feel up to it. I've been disabled for 18 years. I can hardly walk. No one talks to me. No one likes me. People shun me. People make fun of me. The leader doesn't even reach out to me. The elder of the synagogue. Where is she going? To worship on the Sabbath. And as Americans, we have all sorts of excuses, none of which come even close to what excuse she would have had, and she doesn't use it. The Sabbath day is a day for your soul, Christian. It's a day of delight. It's not, oh, I have to go to church on Sunday. It's, we are gathering together as the people of God, receiving the word of God with the promise of the gospel of God to have our hearts encouraged and to glorify God together. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about the Lord of the Sabbath. See, we get tied down because we think about what can I do on Sunday, what can I do on Sunday. The point is the Lord of the Sabbath is here, Jesus, in his word, just as he was there then. And it's not about a guilt trip saying, oh, people are counting how many times I go to church and counting how many times I don't. You have to examine your heart on this. Are there reasons that you would stay home on the Sunday Sabbath worship that are not biblical? Examine your own heart. Everyone, me too. We're told to remember the Sabbath day. That means think about it. Kids, do you ever go and take a test without thinking or even knowing what the test is on? It would be a disaster. Adults, do you go and you've got a job here, proposal that you're working on and a report, and you have no idea even what the title is? You don't just show up cold. That happens to a Major League Baseball player. His name is Aaron Hicks. He goes to Double A, right? Sorry, that's a Twins joke. You don't just show up unprepared. You show up thinking. That means the night before. Saturday night, do you think about Sunday coming? Do you pray that God would give you rest and as the day of worship for your soul, build up your faith in Christ and help you to talk to someone you don't want to talk to? Help you to build a bridge with someone you've never built a bridge with? Help you to reach out when you haven't reached out. See, we're not passive. We are together, the community of God, worshiping on the Sabbath day. It's for your good, Christian. So examine your heart as to why you would not come to worship. Why would you stay away? When Jesus has promised blessing for your soul, as we confess our faith together, as we enter the throne room of grace, Hebrews says, by the Holy Spirit, we are worshiping in the heavenly places. It's as if the roof of this building has been blown off and the Spirit is lifting our hearts to heaven with thousands of angels and all the church who has died before us together as one confessing, covenant, Christ-exalting people. So what does your Sabbath day look like? Sunday school is an important part of this in our church life here. Very important. If you're tired Sunday morning, then go to bed an hour earlier Saturday night. Same thing is true with me. If it's hard for you to get up and get here at 9:10 on Sunday for Sunday school, then just pretend it's 10:10 and go to bed an hour before. This is crucial. Sunday is not about showing up for an hour, sitting there, disappearing and never talking to anyone and never really engaging. We're not spectators at a Vikings game, are we? We are together, the growing community of faith. So if you haven't been to Sunday school, I'd encourage you to come, because all of us have questions about the Christian faith. We talk about it. Any question you have, bring it up. Let's discuss. Are you struggling with this? How does this work? What does this mean about how to live as a Christian? Let's talk about it. Sunday is the day of Sabbath rest. Ask whatever you're going to do on Sunday, ask this question. Does this activity promote or hinder worship with God's people? See, don't say, check this off, I can do this, I can't do this. Say, does this activity promote or hinder worship? If it hinders it, if it keeps you from worship, there's your answer. If during worship it keeps you from thinking about the Word of God, there's your answer. What does Jesus think about the Sabbath? He thinks a lot about it. He heals this woman on that day as she's worshiping, as the Word of God is being taught. How do people respond? Fourth. The fourth part of this four-part scene is a crowd. The crowd is split. It's always split, isn't it? Right? Ever since Cain and Abel, right? One believed, one didn't. Ishmael and Isaac, one believed, one didn't. They both heard the promise. The Spirit of God changed one heart and did not another. It's the sovereign purpose of God. Many in this crowd sided with their leader. Jesus shouldn't have done this. He broke the Sabbath. He shouldn't have healed her. This goes against the law. Jesus, get out of here. Come back another day. God is open for business Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. He's not open on this day. Enough. That's what they're saying, right? Calloused, hardened. It says they're put to shame publicly, humiliated by what they just heard Jesus say. Because Jesus just told them, you feed your animals on the Sabbath. And they all said, yes, they're nodding. Do you feed your dog on the Sabbath? Yes, yes, yes. How about the goldfish? Yes, I feed the goldfish. You're not making the goldfish fast? No, I'm not making the goldfish fast. Why would you not show compassion to this woman? You got him. Whoa. Wow. And they're not repentant. They're not broken. They're humiliated. Huge difference. Huge difference. They do not confess their sins. They stick their tail between their legs. They stay silent, but inside they're seething with anger. What about the others? The others are full of joy. Because they see what Jesus is saying. The Sabbath is a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of Christ and his resurrection being proclaimed. You come here, and every time you come, you say, my Savior's alive. Every time you come, you say, life is not a series of endless days. Maybe you wake up Monday morning, another Monday. No, it's not a series of crazy endless days. There's a purpose. 6 days of work, one day of rest. Every Sabbath, we are one Sabbath closer to the eternal heavenly Sabbath rest. Things are moving, Christian. Not endless plotting. And also not passive critics, just kind of sitting back. The Sabbath is a day of worship and of mercy. A lot of times, maybe you're struggling with Christianity. You'll say, these Christians, they just get together and they hear a sermon and they go home and it doesn't affect anything. That's not Christianity. The Sabbath is a day for showing mercy. Is there someone, a friend you haven't talked to, you need to reconcile with? Call them up on Sunday. Is there a nursing home friend, family member you haven't visited? Go visit them on Sunday. Is there someone that's disabled and can't come to church? Pick them up and bring them on Sunday. Are they not able to leave their hospital bed? Bring the church to them on Sunday. Go and pray with them. Read the Bible with them. Maybe you don't know how to do it. Ask another fellow Christian to come with you, someone who's a friend. Or myself or one of the elders or deacons, say, come with. I'm having a hard time knowing what to say. It's a day for showing mercy. Is there a widow who has a leak in her roof? Don't just say we're going to wait to do it on Sunday. If the leak is on Friday, fix it on Friday. But if the leak is on Sunday, go fix it on Sunday. Don't say, well, we're going to sit back and we'll let that leak kind of settle in a little bit more until there's about a foot of water in the basement, and then once it's not the Sabbath, we'll go do it. No! That's a wicked way to think, isn't it? The Sabbath is a day for showing mercy. There's a lot of needs here. A lot of people are struggling. Just asking someone, say, how are you doing? And don't first start lecturing them. Just listen. And when you hear, they're struggling spiritually, physically, emotionally. Maybe it's not fixing a roof. Maybe it's spending time with a cup of coffee with that person. Just listening and praying. The Sabbath is a day to show mercy. Those of you who teach Sunday school to the kids, thank you. You are coming, teaching the precious word of God to these youngsters who, we have two kids, and I know they're not angels. They are crazy. These kids are hard to keep in line. They're wild. They're filled with all sorts of ideas and bouncing around. Thank you. Sunday is a day of teaching the gospel to kids. It's a day of spending time with the elderly, reaching out in mercy to those who are hurting. See, the question is, does your Christianity do people good? Does it do anyone good? Look at this woman, disabled. No one else wanted to talk to her. No one wanted to spend time with her. Does your Christianity reach out to those that no one wants to see, talk to, spend time with? We're hardwired to think that these are the important things. Gender, age, ethnicity, wealth, and intelligence, and maybe your job. That's what the world says makes you worthwhile. Christ says none of those things matter. And he says, on your Sabbath day of rest and worship, your day of showing mercy, remember this, Christian. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And one day every disability, every handicap, every sin, every sinful urge and deformity within this heart will finally, fully, and completely be healed. You will be glorified. If you're in a wheelchair, you will one day have a glorified body and a glorified soul. Your soul that's hunched over, one day sin will be gone. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Look forward by faith. Because the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that one day will be revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are weak. We are weary, broken down, disabled by sin, suffering. And Lord, help us to see one day, finally, when Jesus returns, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. We will fully and completely enjoy and glorify you forever. Until that day, Jesus, help us to see your beauty, to see what the Sabbath day is for, to